come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
You guys want to hear a funny story? You know when my mom says, it's Tuesday. Here's my Tuesday story. So last night I go to print out my message. Well, first of all, I blocked out all day yesterday just to finish up my message so I had time to, you know, whatever. And I go to print it out and the printer's done. I've had it 11 years, so it's about time. But the printer's done working for us now. And so I'm like, that's okay. I can print it off tomorrow morning at the church. So Jeff, oh, and the night before I was like, I hope nobody's sick tomorrow. Like one of my kids. Abby's like, I feel so sick. My stomach hurts so bad. She had like these, maybe cramps, I don't know. But she had some stomach issues yesterday, all day yesterday, but she's super easy. She just hung out in her room and, you know, as they will study. And so this morning, Jeff offered to take all the kids and drop them all off and stuff. I'm like, great, I can leave early. I go through the drive-thru and I order and I'm like, oh, I don't have my purse. That's funny. And so then right away, sweet Sally Speakman texts me right then. And she's like, have you gotten your Starbucks yet? Can I grab something for you? I was like, yes, you can grab something for me, Sally. And then she came and set up my chairs. I was like, I forgot my wallet. And then I look at my gas gauge. It's on E. I have 6 miles to get to a gas station. So I text Jeff and I'm like, you might be picking me up on the side of the road on the way home today. But it's okay. And so when my mom says it's Tuesday, it's Tuesday. But I'm not shaken because the Lord has amazing, amazing things for us this morning, right? So my parents should be getting on a plane, I think, tomorrow. I should know because we're picking them up on Thursday. But Andrea is on her way back from Indonesia right now. So be praying for her. She had a 6-day bug in Indonesia in another country. So that's always a bummer. So anyway, she's on her way home. I get to teach. We're almost done with John. It's taken 2 sessions. It's kind of like, yeah, we're almost done with John. But I get to teach the best part of the book of John, I think, and the most humbling part to teach because it's kind of a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the key doctrines to Christianity. When we sang the Apostles' Creed that Sophie led us in, it says, I believe in God the Father. He's the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He is Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. I believe Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried. The great advantage we have is that we get to look at 4 accounts from beginning to end, how the disciples saw the life of Christ work out, his death, his resurrection. We can sit down in one day and read all 4 accounts and decide right then and there if we believe this is true or not. But the disciples had to come to faith along the way, right? So they knew right away, they believed that God was Abba Father, creator. They came to believe Jesus was the Son of God as they watched him perform miracles and speak words that only God could. They believed he was crucified, dead, and buried. That's not so hard to believe that somebody would die on a cross. People, you know, martyrs die for their faith. His death on the cross didn't prove that he was the Son of God, though. Right? It proved that his prophecies were being fulfilled. Now comes the hardest part for people to believe in Christianity then and now that somebody could rise from the dead to conquer death and the grave. So sometimes there's questions of the validity of these stories because the different facts are left out in certain gospels. You know, you're like, well, when did they get there? And how come he said this and he said that? But it's just 4 different accounts. If you were to speak to anyone who was there at the Twin Towers on 9/11 or more recently, the Las Vegas tragedy, people have different stories, but the outcome is the same. And the main point is the same. So I'll be kind of weaving things in and out from other gospels, but trying not to kind of take away from what John purposely put in his gospel. So this is our statement of faith as believers that some may call us fools for, to believe 100% that Jesus could rise from the dead. But it's our bedrock of our faith. It proves that Jesus is God. It proves that his atoning work on the cross is completed and effective, that his death made up for and paid for our own sin. It proves Jesus is not a liar, that if he said he's going to rise from the dead and he does it, then pretty much you can trust everything else he says. So if his blood covers my sin, he says that, then it's true. I have to believe it because he rose from the dead. He did what he said he was going to do. The resurrection, now I looked up on Campus Crusade for Christ, their website, CRU, they call it now, CRU, and just a couple things of like, what's the big deal of the resurrection? And the way they lay it out is so clear. The resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. Romans 6:9 says, Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The resurrection secured our victory over death as well and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ. The resurrection defeated God's enemy from the moment of his original rebellion until the day of the cross. The devil fought viciously and cunningly to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan must have thought he had dealt the final and decisive blow in this age-old war, but this was the devil's most serious miscalculation. The cross was heaven's triumph. And when Jesus Christ arose, the power of sin and death was forever shattered. Because of the resurrection, Christians never fear Satan or death again. Do you hear me? All right, so stop fearing. Stop fearing sin and death. Stop fearing Satan and death. The resurrection is the final proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. So each disciple had to come to this belief for himself, as do each of us. So in chapter 20, we get to see that as far as our faith in him, Jesus meets us all where we're at. And we're going to look at different people in this chapter that he met them where they were at. So let's start off in, we look at the disciples all in different places physically and spiritually and see that he always knows where to find us. So let's start in verse 1. We see Mary. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So the other gospels tell us that other women went to the tomb with Mary Magdalene as well, bearing spices. And I like to call them the Spice Girls if that's not too totally sacrilegious. But the good kind of Spice Girls. I had a good laugh when I thought of that. I'm like, oh, they're the Spice Girls. Bah. So I think it's great that God chooses women as the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. I picture him like, what's a good way to get news out fast? Women! Yes! It's true. We love news. We love stories. And this is the best news of all. This is the good news. This is the gospel. But John only chooses to recognize Mary Magdalene, and that always interests me. And so as you look into who she was, she was demon-possessed. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. 7 demons. When people encountered this possessed woman, they didn't see what Jesus saw. I mean, you've done it. You've been walking on along the sidewalk and you see somebody acting differently and maybe you kind of walk around them. You don't look at them. You don't pay attention to them. Maybe roll your eyes. I don't know. Or even worse, somebody comes into the church and you discount them right away. We've all done it where we're like, whoa, what's up here? Instead of seeing them as Jesus sees them. He sees them as loved by him, saved by him. The Lord showed me that I was doing this even in high school ministry when I was doing that with Jeff for 8 years, where I'd be like, these girls wearing these things and posting these images and flirting with these boys. And just kind of instead of seeing them as like, this is a work of the Lord and they are maturing in the Lord and I'm going to pour myself into them. And the Lord had to change my heart in that and be like, hey, like I was perfect as a high schooler. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't discount me when I'm full of pride and think that I have it all together. And he's like, no, 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 no. I mean, I think of this when I think of my parents when they were in their early 20s, late teens, and, you know, hippies and lost and, you know, making messes and things like that. The people who led them to the Lord didn't discount them. The woman that worked with my mom at the hospital kept witnessing to my mom. And my mom was like a little bit sassy to her and will always be like, do you want to hear your horoscope today? She would like totally egg her on. She's such a little brat. But Lenore was like, no, I don't want to hear my, you know, and she just kept praying for her. And then I think it was like an earthquake happened I think that's what happened. There was an earthquake and she was terrified. And Lenora was like, just total peace. And that's what, like, she was, how do you have that peace? And so Lenora didn't discount my mom as like, I'm not talking to you, forget about you. But she loved her with the love of the Lord. So Jesus saw in Mary a woman who would be so grateful for his healing touch and deliverance that she would follow him as his disciple, and she would follow him from the cross, physically follow his body from the cross to the grave and be the first one. And he knew that she would be a quick witness to tell everybody what she had seen. So verse 2 says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So she says, we, so that's a little cross-reference that there were other women there. So while Mary Magdalene, so all the women go, the Spice Girls go, Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John, while the other women stay. Matthew tells us the other women are there and they draw near to the tomb and they see the angel, just to kind of let you know like what's going on in the big picture. So then we run into Peter and John. When was the last time Peter saw Jesus? When he denied him. It breaks my heart every time I read the account in Luke chapter 22 as Peter is violently denying that he even knows Jesus for the third time. It says immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine just Peter remembering right then and there, oh, I blew it. And we've been there when we're like, oh man, I blew it. And maybe you were even looking at the person when you said those horrible words to them, or the person caught you or found out the words that you had said or the things that you had done. And you're just like waiting for the next time that you can speak to them or when they'll speak to you again so that you can see if everything's okay, to see if you're forgiven or to find out if they've forgotten about you. And so this is where Peter is, because it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so is he. Here's Peter and John. The thing I love is that John is with Peter. So we know where Peter is at when we ask, you know, where was Peter at emotionally, spiritually? He's wondering, like, am I forgiven or am I forgotten? I deny the Lord. I need to see him. I need to see if this is true. And then we see John. Oh, no. Don't forget this. Mark 16:7 says that the angel at the tomb tells Mary Magdalene, when she sees the angel, go tell his disciples and Peter. Oh my gosh, I love that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Could you imagine that in your grief and shame that Jesus calls out your name and is like, don't forget to tell Peter. I want to see him. I want to see him. I haven't forgotten him. And so where is John? He's with a weaker brother who needs a brother now more than ever. It's not like all the other disciples when Jesus was being crucified were like, take me too, take me too. They're hiding as well. But John could have chosen to like separate himself from Peter, like, you publicly denied Christ. I won't be hanging out with you for a while. No, John is beside his weaker brother, encouraging him. And I love what J. Vernon McGee says, John, the son of thunder, has become the apostle of love. And it's so interesting that John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved in chapter 13 and now, and then later next chapter, because when we see ourselves as loved by Jesus, we see others as loved by him. And we begin to treat others with the love of Christ instead of our own judgment. So in verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And I never know why he felt like he needed to tell y'all that. But he's like, I'm not going to put my name in, but I'm going to put some favorable items. No. And he, stooping down, here's John stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, as we would expect Peter to do, like, let me in. I'm in all of this. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know or understood the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So here they are, Peter and John have come to their own conclusion of faith. They have to decide, do they believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? So it's said that there are three types of proof. There's visible evidence in objects or the lives of others. There's the written word, so like you read it in history books, diaries, the Bible, and personal experience, an experience or change that no one can take from you or tell you it didn't happen because you've personally experienced it. So these disciples have already seen physical evidence in the life of Jesus, healing, multiplying loaves and fish, miracles all over the place. They heard the words of Jesus. They heard that he would rise from the dead. It just took a little bit of time for them to put the pieces together and be like, oh, that's right. He said that and connect it. What Jesus was saying would be fulfilled. And the cool thing, I love the thing about like the rapping. I was just telling my group this last week that there's a song by Christy Knuckles, awesome singer-songwriter, does a lot of worship stuff. She came out with a Christmas CD last year, and she has a song on there called Wrap This One Up. And it tells the story about how the shepherds would take the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that was without spot or blemish, and to transport that lamb safely so that it would arrive unblemished to the altar, they would swaddle it up. They would wrap it up in cloths, the sacrificial lamb. And so we see that as a picture. And then baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then our crucified Lord wrapped in cloths. And so you just see the Bible like stringing through. It fulfills itself as you read along, and it's so exciting. The Lord doesn't forget anything. He pieces it all together as the disciples start to say, oh my goodness, look at what the Lord has done. And so now these disciples have gone from physical evidence, his words, and now these disciples at the tomb are personally experiencing for themselves, seeing with their own eyes that the cloth Jesus was wrapped in was not torn apart as grave robbers would do. Like, I don't know any thief that neatly folds the comforter off they've flipped a mattress to find extra cash. I just don't know. So, like, the Lord leaves nothing undone. He's like, this is going to be folded so that they can't say. I mean, it's as if he just passed through those linen cloths. A grave robber would have to rip it apart. And so they saw, verse 8 says, they saw and they believed. And part of an unbeliever's struggle, and many times our struggle with doubt, is that we don't see with spiritual eyes. We don't peer in. We don't look long enough for our eyes to be open to the work that the Lord has done. You know that song, open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I just kept like thinking that song to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. So make that a prayer today. Maybe even sing that song in your car if you know it. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see you. I want to see more and more of you. And pray for your unbelieving friends and family members that you're going to be having Thanksgiving with next Thursday. It's next Thursday, right? Yeah, it's next Thursday. I'm making a couple casseroles. I better remember. Be praying that the Lord opens their eyes as well, that they'll take a moment and that they'll peer in. Do you notice the difference between the women and the men when they found out the news? The women, what did they do? Blah, 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 blah. Hey, guess what happened? And it just says that the men went home. Now, that's not wrong. It's just different. As Emerson Eggerichs in Love and Respect would say, it's not wrong. It's just different. Jeff, I will not find out that things are going on with Jeff for weeks sometimes, because generally speaking, men kind of like, they ponder it, they look at all the angles, and then if the subject comes up, you might find out about it. Unless it's really heavy on his heart, then he'll share it. But sometimes he shared things, I'm like, how did you not tell me the day that happened, the moment it happened? How did you not text me right away? He's like, I just didn't think about it. So, not wrong, just different. So now at this point, the other women have seen the angel of the Lord in the tomb and they're running to tell the disciples. In the meantime, Mary Magdalene is returning to the tomb. So Jesus meets Mary where she's at. What is she? She is weeping and she is waiting. Verse 11 says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. It wasn't enough for Mary to see the empty tomb. She wanted to see Jesus. She was looking for Jesus. So she saw the empty tomb. She runs. She's like, "I'm going back. I need to see Jesus." She lingers. She hangs out. She lingers. And I wonder how many times I have missed out on a special experience with Jesus because I have not lingered, because I have rushed away in the morning. You know, like the timer goes off and I got to go wake up Jack because he's not a morning person. He takes a little bit of time. So I got to go do that and breakfasts and make lunches and all these things. But 5 minutes, I can sit for silence in five minutes. Jack can sleep in for five more minutes, or, you know, I can throw something together for lunch. 5 minutes just to sit and linger before the Lord in his presence and just be like, "Just show yourself to me. Show yourself to me." All Mary wanted was to see Jesus. I mean, she just saw angels, for crying out loud. Angels are speaking to her. Yet what does she do? She turns and, "Well, where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus." And there he is. And in her grief, for whatever reason, she doesn't recognize him right away. Maybe she doesn't even look at him. I mean, the last time she saw him, his face was, he was beaten beyond recognition. And she's looking for a dead body. That's what she's expecting, because she says, "I'll take him away. Show me where he is." She's not expecting to see Jesus standing in front of him. But then he says it. He says her name. He says Mary. And her eyes are opened that it's Jesus, because she would have heard him teaching in John 10, verse 3, "His sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." I mean, when my parents say my name, unless it was all three of the names, Bethany, Anna, Welsh, that's not the comforting sound of my name. But when my parents say my name or Jeff says my name, it is a feeling of comfort. And I know their voice right away. When we exchanged vows at our wedding, I said, "I take thee, Jeff." And he said, "I take thee, Bethany." I didn't say, "I take you, man." He says, "I take you, woman." Because we are personally saying, "I choose you. I love you. I know you." And Jesus says her name. Maybe, it doesn't say this in the Bible, so I can't teach it as fact, but maybe it's the same way that he said her name for the first time after he had delivered her from demon possession, Mary. I mean, and then she's like, "It's my Lord. It's my God. He's alive." So she knew it was him in her response, "Rabboni," and then she wraps her arms around him. And in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, we've got work to do. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So Mary couldn't transfer her experience over to the disciples, but she could share the words that Jesus told her. Warren Wiersbe says, "It's the word that generates faith. The living Christ shared his living word." So we have our experiences that sometimes all we can say is, "All I can say is he changed my life. All I can say is I've seen the Lord work. I can't transfer my experience onto you, but I can tell you what his word says. I can tell you what he's shown me." So Jesus meets Mary where she's at. She goes from weeping to witnessing. She goes from mourning to a missionary. Haven't you been there where in your deepest, darkest, heartbroken moments, from weeping, the Lord ministers to you and you are like, "I have to tell you what the Lord has done. In the deepest, darkest pit, he rescued me." So meanwhile, this is going on. The other women, the Spice Girls, the other women, I feel so funny saying it, are on their way to tell the disciples, and they too are met by Jesus in Matthew 28, and they're told to go tell the disciples. So the witness of women, as you know, was worth very little in Judaism. So this is another piece of evidence that this is not a fabricated story that the disciples came up with. If they were to come up with a story of Jesus rising from the dead, they wouldn't have chosen to have women the first to see Jesus and going and tell, because their word was just not taken seriously. Jesus, through the act, this act shows us how his values differ from those of his culture. So I don't know why feminists have such a hard time with him, because he changed the view of how we are seen as women. He gave us a voice. So now Jesus meets the disciples where they're at. Where are they? They're hiding. right? Verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So we have two different pieces, P-E-A-C-E pieces. Verse 19 is peace be with you. So that's the peace with God because of the death on the cross, which is evidenced by his hands and his side that he shows them. He says, "Hey, peace with you. You have peace with God because of my death on the cross, because of these scars." And then verse 21 is peace to you. And that's the peace of God that he sends them out with. You have the peace of God to go out and be my witnesses for me and obey Jesus' command to testify as he sends them out. Jesus equips them with the peace with God, forgiveness of sins, the peace of God, and his Holy Spirit to empower them to proclaim forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 23, we don't personally have the power to forgive sins, obviously, and make people clean before God, but our proclamation of the gospel does. So he's saying, go out, proclaim forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Proclaim it, and their sins will be forgiven through the proclamation of that. In the Old Testament, God saved on credit, so to speak, until Christ could come and pay the whole penalty. Jesus paid the balance, not the little minimum due at the bottom corner of your bill. All sins are forgiven. So where are you at right now? Jesus meets you where you're at. You may be feeling like, well, he's forgiven the minimum due, but there is no way, no way that he is going to forgive the entire balance. And so you hold on to it, let it gather interest for weeks and months until you are physically, spiritually, emotionally bankrupt. Receive that forgiveness that Christ gives for everything. Peter denied Christ. Was he forgiven? Yes. He was forgiven. He covers. What does the song say? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, right? Jesus paid it all. This is the forgiveness of sins he calls us to proclaim. What a responsibility. What a privilege. So Jesus meets the disciples where they're at. They're afraid and hiding, and he empowers them. He meets them where they're at. No other religious leader in the world has broken the power of sin and death. We win every time. Like, we're on the right team. We win every time. So don't be scared of what the world throws at us. The victory is already won. God isn't going to change the way he creates babies just because there's gender confusion. He's not going to start, you know, he's still going to make little girls and little boys. He's not going to stop magnifying his name through his creation because a scientist or a professor or your friends say that there is no creator. He's not going to stop providing for us when we do what he calls us to do. So take that courage. Our God is alive. We win. He wins. We win through him, right? So now Jesus meets Thomas where he's at. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Well, unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, 8 days to sit on that, 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. So he's walking through walls. It's amazing. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, there's that peace, the peace of God upon you. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the first time Jesus shows himself to the disciples, Thomas was MIA and he missed out. And we don't know where he is. So I don't know, maybe he was running an errand, but it seems like it was a time where the disciples were huddled together. and Thomas was not there. And maybe you have been there where everybody else went on the women's retreat, or when you're in high school, it's camp, and or the event or whatever it is. And they come back and they're like, oh man, you should have been there. It was so amazing. Like Esther cut her lip when we were playing Steal the Bacon at camp. It was so awesome, which actually happened. Like the games at camp are so violent. They're great and super safe, but sometimes kids get hurt. And the spiritual experiences they have, that they come back and they're bound together because they've experienced this together. And so here's Thomas kind of like, he's not like, are you serious? You saw him? Like, I want to see him. Where was he? What happened? Tell me every detail. He's like, well, unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe it. So it's almost like a doubting Debbie Downer, kind of like, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. So it's either that, like, I just have to see it for myself. And so when Jesus comes, Jesus uses Thomas's very words, doesn't he? He says, hey, you wanted to see, reach in. You wanted to reach in. And he gets technical. He challenges Thomas with the challenge that Thomas gave as well. This is the skeptic's words. So there's two well-known skeptics that you may know. One is Bill Bright. He's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, a ministry that he founded in 1951. So when I was on the website, I didn't know this, but he worked through being an agnostic. And I totally didn't know that. An agnostic believes nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond miracle phenomena. A person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. So it's kind of like, well, I don't know, maybe. You know, it's kind of like, but it's definitely not recognizing God as creator. And so, but listen to what he has now. Like, this is a huge ministry that has branches of ministries all over the place, on college campuses and further on. On his website, documented proofs that the resurrection took place. Four testimonials, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the same story, that he died and he rose again. Scripture records that he was seen by more than 500 people during the 40 days on earth after his resurrection. A couple people could have fabricated the story, but 500 separate accounts? His disciples were willing to die for this truth. And many did. How could a group of people who were once hiding out in fear become people who were unashamed and willing to testify at any cost if they did not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was true? The growth of the Christian church. Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 speaks of the resurrection, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. They weren't drinking Kool-Aid. The Spirit of God was moving and speaking truth into their lives. And your life is proof. The testimony, the personal experience that you have of, like, this can only be God. This can only be the power of a risen Savior to change my life. Another well-known atheist who is now a believer that you've probably all heard of by now is Lee Strobel. And he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. And if you haven't read that, it's a great book to read. He also has The Case for Christ for Kids, which was a good one to go through with the kids. But he was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And after his wife got saved, he set out to prove that Christianity was wrong. He went, did interviews, collected all sorts of evidence, and they made a movie. So good. So he is now, you know, he's got all these books and a movie and, you know, all these different conferences and things that, I mean, he was so hard against it. And there's like a lot of other people that I know that were on their journey to just prove Christianity wrong that were like, I can't. All of the proof points to this actually happening and actually being true. So I just love that. So you see, God is not angry with our questions and doubts. He's not. He's not afraid of an ultimatum. He knows we're working with human minds that demand practical, probable, sensible outcomes, or we have trouble seeing. We just have trouble seeing. We must have our hearts transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Jesus took Thomas's challenge. He quotes Thomas's challenge to Thomas, and all Jesus had to do was show up. Do you notice that? Thomas didn't have to touch him. He saw Jesus, and he said, I believe you're my Lord and my God. And Jesus even gives us a shout out. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. There are so many rewards in living by faith when we choose to trust. There is peace in believing he's in control. We have freedom in believing our sins are forgiven. We have contentment in believing he's all we need. We have confidence that if we walk in his ways, he will guard our paths. Those are the blessings that come to those who believe without seeing. So the whole purpose of John writing this book is right here in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So where are you at today? Where is Jesus finding you today? Are you mourning as Mary was? Ask Jesus to meet you and take your weeping and turn you into his witness. Have you denied him or wonder if you've just gone too far in an area in your life? Remember that you are not forgiven and you are forgiven. He calls you specifically by name. Are you hiding? Are you afraid? I mean, there's crazy stuff going on. And so there's a tendency to fear the things of the world, but he comes to give you courage. Ask him to give you courage. Are you doubting? Ask him to show himself to you and ask him, Jesus, just show yourself to me. Increase my faith. I need to see you. That's praying in Jesus' name. Remember, we talked about that in earlier chapters. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in a way that Jesus would. And he wants to show himself to you. He's not afraid of whatever challenge that you have, whatever doubt that you have. Speak it out to him and watch him meet you where you're at. And I just want to close with the lyrics of one of the songs that Sophie led us in this morning. And let's just close our eyes and use this as a prayer right now. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Lay behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. And Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your Son. We thank you for giving us Jesus. And we thank you for the power that comes through his name, the resurrection power that conquered the grave so that we do not have to be afraid of death. We do not have to be afraid of Satan, that you have already won the victory. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, rebuke the enemy in his attempts to bring our guilt and our shame back to us. Lord, we lay those things at your feet. Whatever we have done is forgiven in the name of Jesus. When we seek forgiveness from you, you forgive it. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim that truth right now because it's in your word. It's good news. It's the gospel. And Lord, we pray that wherever we're at right now, Father, if we have doubts, if we're in sorrow, if we're hiding, maybe we are the one who is comforting a weaker brother or weaker sister in the Lord, or a weaker husband or weaker children, Lord Jesus, I pray you would give us the eyes that John had of love, that you would help us to not judge others, but to see them through your eyes. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for doing this for us. We thank you that your love took you to the cross. And we thank you for just breaking the powers of sin and death. We praise you and we go forth with thanksgiving and with joy and just pray that you would speak to us and through us in our groups right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.